pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for your grace that has been poured down upon us. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us each and every day. You bless us and you keep us and you watch over us and you guide us by your word. And so we thank you today for your holy word, your precious word, breathed out to us by yourself. And we thank you, Father, that you have revealed to us who you are, your great promises that you have given to us, the hope that we have in Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can rely upon your word. We trust your word. And we do ask, Lord, that you would help us to hide your word in our hearts so that we might know you, we might treasure you, and Lord, you might keep us from sin as well. Lord, we pray today as we open your word that you would reveal to us Christ, that you would magnify the name of Christ before us today in your very word, that our hearts would rejoice in the one who came to save us from our sins, the one who knew no sin, that became sin for us and took our place upon the cross. We praise you today for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives in us and has sealed us until the day of redemption, that guides us and directs us and keeps us. Lord, seals us, keeps us from the evil one. We praise you for that, Father, for we know that we are so prone to wander, to drift from you. And would you help us to heed the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews, that we would be diligent and disciplined to keep your words so that we might not drift from you, that we might not stray from your commandments, that we might not bring a stain upon your name, Father, to bring disgrace upon your greatness. And so help us, Lord, to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling as children of God. I pray, Father, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, never believed, that today you would impart faith, that you would open their eyes and their ears to see and hear Christ, that you would touch their heart to be softened toward the things of God, and that today they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And for those of us that do believe, we do echo once again the words of Scripture, Lord, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to trust you more. Help us to rely upon you and help us to treasure you with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as we continue to study through this precious chapter of the Word of God, this chapter that is oftentimes known as the Great Hall of Faith, where we see again and again individuals that are lifted up before us to show us an example of what faith is, to trust in God with every situation of our life. And so we've looked so far in chapter 11 at the idea of a definition of faith, or how the writer describes the idea of faith, with faith being the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And it's interesting, as we look at chapter 11, we're going to see again and again that the writer shows us how each of these individuals had faith that pointed to the assurance of the promises of God, and that they had conviction that went beyond the realm of being able to see. In particular, we're going to see how Abraham went to a place where he did not know. God called him to go and said, simply, trust me, follow me, and Abraham obeyed him. As we think of this passage here, and I'm going to read just in a moment here, beginning in verse 8 through verse 22, we're going to focus primarily on Abraham because he is the focus of attention here in this section of Scripture. This is the second part of chapter 11. This is the second, if you want to say, the second section of this chapter of the book of Hebrews, where the writer is presenting to us now those that are of Abraham, the family, the descendants of Abraham. He began in chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 7 to talk about, you know, Noah and Abel and all those individuals of the primeval age back in the book of Genesis. And now he's going to focus on this idea of the patriarch Abraham. And we're going to see something related to that in the idea of Father Abraham, our Father Abraham, which I'm a little disappointed Dan didn't sing that song this morning, Father Abraham. But again, that's kind of his area, and so I suggest, and he decides, but we'll leave that one for later on. Maybe children's church or whatever we call that, right? With the kids going up there, they can do that. But listen to this beginning once again in verse 8, the book of Hebrews. This clause, once again, is going to occur over and over again, by faith, right? Not by works. By faith. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise with him. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful. That's God. She considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, just passing through, just here for a time. This is not our home. We're just passing through to our home. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. Yes, as Dan said, there is a better country for us. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. I always love that portion of scripture there. Joseph, his last words. What were his last words? What were his last thoughts? They're going to bury me here, but one day God's going to fulfill his promise and take us into the promised land. Don't you leave me here. You take me to the promised land. That's faith, right? That's hope and assurance of things that God had promised to the people of God. And so as I was looking at this passage, a number of things stood out to me. You know, within this passage, we see the idea of promise. You know, several times within this passage, the writer reminds us that God had made promises, promises to Abraham, promises to the patriarchs that extend all the way to us. God has promises for us as well. And also this idea of blessing, the section there ends with the idea of Jacob and Isaac and these individuals blessing their offspring, blessing them because God had made promises. If God had not made a promise, if God was not going to be faithful, there's no way they could have blessed them the way that they did. But they recognized that God was faithful, and so they were passing on this blessing. May God bless you. May he keep you. Make his face shine down upon you. That blessing from Numbers chapter 26. Interesting passage. When we think of this passage here as well, we see the idea of a focus again on Abraham. And so I want to focus our attention for a little bit on this character in the Bible called Abraham, who is oftentimes referred to as our father. It's interesting. Father. Father can be used in the Hebrew text with the idea of an individual, as in a father of Isaac. He was indeed the father of Isaac, Abraham. It can be used with the idea of the head of a household or a family or a clan, as in Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, that Abraham was their father. It can be used with the idea of a grandfather, as one who is over, he's an ancestor of those individuals. In Joshua chapter 24, we see it used that way, where Joshua is reminded by God that Abraham was their father, that he was the one from whom they came. But the father of the patriarchs, primarily, is what is being pictured here. In fact, the writer of Hebrews actually says that in chapter 7. He uses that word, that Abraham was a patriarch. He was the beginning of a legacy, if you will. He was a sign for all to see that God was going to do something great. And we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, and we can see the promises of God. And we will look at that today. But as I read through the book of Hebrews again this morning, read through the entire book once again, I could not help but see how the writer is developing over and over and over again this idea of faith. And here he shows us a picture of the faith of Abraham and how all that faith that Abraham has and had has been passed down through the generations. The same faith, the same promises, the same hope. We have the hope of Abraham. We have the promises of Abraham, that God was going to make Abraham one who would be a blessing to all the nations. That's us. We're a part of that, and we praise God for that. As we think of Abraham, we think of the father of Israel, for example, as well. You know that Jacob actually is the one that's called Israel, right? Jacob was called Israel. But in a sense, we can see that Abraham was the father of all Israel, of the Hebrews. He's called a Hebrew. In John chapter 8, you remember that great passage there in John chapter 8 where Jesus is speaking to the Jews? And he's talking about the things of God. And he brings these statements about Abraham, that Abraham rejoiced in the day that he saw Christ. And they accused him of speaking blasphemy, calling God his father. They said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" Our father, Abraham, who died. And the prophets who died. Who would you make yourself out to be? I love the response of Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 56, your father, Abraham. It's interesting when you read through the Gospel of John that Jesus referred to his father as God. But here in this passage, he refers to your father, Abraham. And we would say, isn't he of the lineage of Abraham? Yes. But who was the father of Christ? God the Father, Psalm chapter 2, right? My son, God calls him my very son. And we've seen that here in the book of Hebrews as well, that the writer of Hebrews establishes for us the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the exact nature of God, that he is God. John chapter 1, we could go back there as well. But in Genesis chapter 12, when we think of this idea of Abraham as the father of Israel, as a nation, we think of Genesis chapter 12 where the Lord said to Abram, remember his name first was Abram, it's just simply father. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you," here it is, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Not just Hebrews, not just Jews, not just Israel, the nation of Israel, but all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham, because through Abraham and his seed, he would fulfill the gospel, the idea that God was going to crush the head of Satan, the promised Messiah, the one who would come and save us from our sin. Through Abraham, this one would come. Through David, this one would come. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 17. The promises that God had given to David, that one of your children was set upon the throne forever and ever, all through the lineage of David, back through Abraham, all the way back. God's promise, the father of Israel. But the father of many nations. Interesting when you think of that, because not only is Abraham the father of Israel, that nation, but he is the father of many nations. And so I would encourage you to go this, maybe today or sometime this week, and read back through Genesis chapter 11 through 22. I read those chapters this morning as well, and I was just reminded again and again the promises of God through Abraham. I would encourage you to go back, because you'll be surprised at the things that you read there. You'll be amazed at the grace of God and the patience of God, the mercy of God, and how over and over and over again he showed faithfulness to Abraham. It wasn't because Abraham was faithful. It was because God was faithful to his promise. There are numerous times that Abraham and Sarah failed, didn't they? Miserably failed. And to me, we could look at them and we could bring accusations against them for that, but we also should look at them and say, God's a gracious God, just as he is to me. Yeah. We fail, we fall, and God is gracious. But in Genesis chapter 17, now I would encourage you, when you read through those chapters, chapter 12 is a pinnacle point. Chapter 15, we're going to talk a little bit about chapter 15 in a moment. That's a pinnacle point. But chapter 17 is where Abraham's name is changed, right? When Abraham was 99 years old. Wow. I don't know about you, but the older I get sometimes, I think maybe the last years will be less used by God. But God said to Abraham when he was 99 years old, I got something great for you. I'm not done with you. See, God's not done with us according to our age. It's according to his plan. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said to him, I am God Almighty. You believe that today? God Almighty. That means he is great. He is greater than anything. He's above all things. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. God still calls us to be blameless, to be holy, for he is holy, to be righteous, as he is righteous. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Not just a nation, but now a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means father, but your name shall be Abraham. That's the plural form. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Wow, the expansion of the promise, the covenant that we saw back in Genesis chapter 12, in a sense. We saw the idea that God was going to make Abraham great and he was going to be a blessing to the nations. But now the nations have even come underneath Abraham so that he is the father of a multitude of nations, not just one nation. Abraham, the father of many nations. But also, this idea in this passage is the idea, the father of faith. Abraham within Scripture is given to us as an example of the father of faith. It's not that others did not give for us an example of faith. They did. But there's something about Abraham that stands out. There's something about Abraham that is unique, and he is pictured for us as the one who is the father of faith. Think of Genesis chapter 15. Paul in Galatians and in Romans brings this passage out. It's an important passage within the structure of the Old Testament book Genesis. But in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when God had made a promise to him that he would have a son, remember the story, God said, you're going to have a son. He said, the only one I have, I don't have a son, just this servant that is by me. He said, no, one from your own loins will come forth, and I will bless you. And he brought him outside. The Lord brought him outside, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, and if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And what? And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That builds upon what we said last week, the idea that righteousness comes from faith. We believe in the Lord, which is a gift of God, and He makes us righteous. We don't become righteous on our own or by our deeds or our works or anything of that nature. Nothing within us makes us righteous. God gives us faith. We're all without faith. We're all sinners separated from God, lacking in faith. And God gives to us faith, and we believe on the Lord, and He makes us, He credits it to us as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. So we say, once again, how were those of the Old Testament saved as opposed to the New Testament? The same way. How was Abraham saved? Once again, read the book of Romans, read the book of Galatians, and Paul goes deeply into this and shows us the idea that Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. But his works demonstrated that he had faith. How do we know that Abraham was truly a follower of God? Because he obeyed the Lord. Faith brings about obedience. But he's the father of faith. In Genesis chapter 26, we read these words, important words once again. This is when God is speaking to Isaac. He's letting Isaac know that these promises that he gave to Abraham still stand, and Isaac will see them come through his line as well. And he says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, speaking to Isaac. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And we say once again, how did Abraham keep all of God's word, his laws, his regulations, his statutes, and all these things when it had not even been given yet? It comes through Moses. Because he believed the Lord and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. God calls us to believe in him. Abraham is the father of faith. Paul develops this in Romans chapter 4. He's going through this idea of the blessing of God. And he says, is this for the Jews only or also for the Gentiles? For the circumcised only or for those that are not circumcised as well? And Paul says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we have that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Which was it? Which was it? Genesis chapter 17 is when he's circumcised. Genesis chapter 15 is when it said that he's righteous, that he believed the Lord. So it was given to him, these promises were given to him, while he was yet uncircumcised. It wasn't circumcision that made anybody right with God. It was just a sign. God looks for faith. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. Now we're going to expand Father Abraham to more than just the Jews. Our Father Abraham. Watch it. Our Father. Abraham is my father as well. I am not Jewish. But he is, according to Scripture, theologically, he is my father. Listen to Paul once again. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had when he was circumcised. What is Paul saying here? Abraham is an example. He is the father of faith to all who believe, to the Jew and the Gentile. All that believe in him are his children. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul develops this even more. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Did you catch that? Who are the children of Abraham? Who are the true children of Abraham? Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. and only those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be individuals who are of the genealogy of Abraham. They may say, my lineage goes all the way back to Abraham. And yes, they are children of Abraham, but not in a spiritual sense. They are not children of Abraham in a spiritual sense. Only those that believe are children of Abraham. Listen to this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, you get that? The Scripture, foreseeing that God was going to expand His promises to include even the Gentiles. How? By faith. Listen, the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, man, the gospel's in the Old Testament. Do you get that? I know sometimes people ask us, what is the gospel? We want to go to the book of Matthew or Matthew 28, and we want to say, here's the gospel. The gospel is all the way back in the Old Testament. The New Testament writers are looking back and they're seeing the promise of God, the gospel, the good news in Genesis chapter 3. They're seeing the good news in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 17, in Genesis chapter 22. The gospel, the good news. Genesis 22, that God would provide for Himself a lamb. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming down the road. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The gospel. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. You don't have Christ, you're under the law. You're trying to earn your way to heaven, you're guilty of breaking the law, you're cursed. For the Scripture says, the righteous shall live by faith. Eternal life comes by faith, not by works. Abraham is an example for us. He is our father, the father of faith. All those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have been brought under Him as our father. And so the faith of Abraham is obviously a pinnacle point here in this chapter. It's the idea of once again reminding of us all the promises that took place back in Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50, that God was going to bless Abraham and all the nations through him. This second section here once again deals with the idea of Abraham and his heritage and his family. It's the idea of him as a patriarch. So we're going to focus here. This section here, if you will, really sums up Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50. The idea of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as one of the 12 tribes, Joseph himself being one of the sons. The book ends with Joseph, right? And so the writer here in chapter 11 is really giving us a summation of all those chapters. If you go back and read those, you'll see all this time that is spent on the idea of Abraham and his children, that he is the father of faith, the one through whom the promises come. So what I want to do in this passage here is bring out a few points for you to grasp, just a couple of ideas that we could use in a sense of application. The first one would be this, in verses 8 through 10, I want to focus on the idea that faith navigates us through the unknown. Faith navigates us through the unknown. He gives to us once again this idea of Abraham by faith. By faith. Don't miss that once again. Don't think Old Testament works, New Testament faith. Don't think Old Testament law, New Testament Christ. Don't think like that. Faith has always been the point of the Old Testament. The purpose of the Pentateuch was to bring forth the idea of faith, that no man was ever justified by works of the law. No one. And the one who gave the law, Moses himself, who gave the law, who was given the law by God on the mountaintop, firsthand interaction with God. And he comes down and he gives the children of Israel all these laws and regulations, and they broke them and did not go into the promised land.
But Abraham believed on the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. It's amazing when you think about the idea of works and faith contrasted in the Old Testament. But Abraham is a man who navigated through the unknown because of his faith. Listen once again, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Go back to Genesis chapter 11 and read about Abraham and his family. We're told from Scripture, that they were pagan worshipers. They had idols in their household. And what did God do? God called Abraham out of that situation. It's interesting when you think about that, because many of us do not come from noble backgrounds. I was not raised in a Christian family, and yet God called me. Some of you were not raised in Christian families, and yet God called you. He called you to follow him. And Abraham, there he was in the midst of that family, and God said, I've got a plan for you. I would remind us that the plan primarily was not about Abraham, but about God. God was simply using Abraham for his promises to be fulfilled. We must always remember that the purpose is not us, but God. We're not the focal point. God loves us. God cherishes us. Christ died for us. We know that. But it's for the glory of God. Amen? It's for the name of God to be magnified among the nations. It's about God. It's not about us. To God be the glory, not to us. Not to us. But by faith, Abraham obeyed. Not by tenacity, not by discipline, not by just simply being a strong-willed individual who said, I'm going to obey God, but by faith he obeyed. There are many times, once again, I encourage you to read back through those chapters in the book of Genesis, and you'll see numerous times that Abraham fell way short. That's an understatement, isn't it? It's an understatement. Told his wife to tell everybody that she was his sister. Had sexual relations with one of the servants to have a child because they didn't trust the Lord. Sarah said, God's not brought this child. I can't have a child. Take my handmaid and have a child with her. That worked out really well, didn't it? No, didn't work out well at all. No, by faith, Abraham obeyed. God calls us to trust him. Let me encourage you. You may be sitting here today saying, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. And we always look for something tangible, don't we? He wants me to do this or he wants me to do that. I'll tell you what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to look to him and listen to him and obey him. Maybe right now when you don't know what the Lord wants you to do specifically, maybe what you simply need to do is come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to obey you. Lord, I don't know what you want from me. I don't know what to do, but Lord, I'm simply giving myself to you. Here I am. Use me as you desire. Help me to be faithful to you. Abraham, by faith, obeyed the Lord when he called him to leave. What did he call him to do? He called him to leave his family. Could you imagine that back in this day? To leave your family would be a sense of leaving security. To go to a place that you don't know, there are bad people out there. He was called to leave all the securities that he had and to follow God, to trust God for everything. Some of us can relate to that. Some of us can relate to that, can't we? Have you ever moved to a new place and you didn't know anybody or knew very few people? Being in the military, it makes it a little bit easier probably because you have the military family, but there are numerous times that I've moved over my lifetime when I didn't know anybody where I was going, and it was a little nerve-wracking. And what did I have to do? I had to say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I find my sense of security and peace in you, not in the military, not in other people that I may know, but I trust you, Lord. And God still calls people to this. Listen, this is not just Abraham. There are people that are called to go to different places. And sometimes we fight and we kick against that. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. I remember years ago, God called me to move to Lillington.
I can think of many places that God called me to move to. I left the military and went to Southeastern Seminary. I was excited about it, don't get me wrong. I knew that God had called me to ministry, but I was nervous at the same time. I was leaving the military as a major in the military with a good paying job, all the security of that, all the pride that goes with that as a Marine Corps officer as well, and going to become a student, a freshman in seminary. Yeah, I many times tell people, I went from being called sir and knowing very much about my occupation to not saying a thing because I knew that I didn't know anything compared to these guys. It was humbling. It broke me. Honestly, it broke me. I remember, I may have shared this before, but I remember one day going back when it really sunk in, or sank in, whichever one that is, when it hit me that I was no longer in the military under the umbrella of the security of the military. And I walked back from my class in seminary and went back to my apartment and cried my heart out. Broken. God stripped me. It hurt. But I knew God was doing something. Listen, God still calls people to that. He may be calling you to go somewhere. Maybe not now, maybe in the future he might. But what are we going to do? What are we going to do when God calls us to a place where we don't know what we're going to find? Hopefully we'll be like Abraham and we'll trust him. We'll obey him. He went out. He was called. He went out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But by faith he went to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents. Oh, man. Hey, at least you can tell your wife, God's calling us to go somewhere. At least we're not going to have to live in a tent, right? Yeah. Yeah. Tents. Not some mansion. Not some luxurious hotel or condominium by the beach, like I stayed at when I was in the Marine Corps. But in tents, moving here, there, everywhere. According to whatever was going on, they moved around. When there was a famine, they moved. Struggles that came upon them, then they moved. They were vagabonds, weren't they? They moved from here and there, but yet they had the promises of God to sustain them. They were believing that God was faithful. In fact, verse 10 tells us, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Listen, God may call you to go somewhere, maybe for a time, maybe for a season, maybe for a lifetime. God may call you to go somewhere, but just recognize this is not our home. We go different places, we respond to God's call, but we recognize it's only part of the journey to that city that God has made for us. Amen? Wherever God has called us to, we follow him. Faith navigates us through the unknown. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, the end of the book of Joshua, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah and the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods." Yeah. "Then I took your father Abraham." God took him. Abraham didn't volunteer. God took him. "I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." God did that. God did that. Sometimes we look at the unknown. We should rather look at God. I like what Corrie ten Boom said. "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That's powerful, isn't it? Yeah, we don't know everything about the future. Listen, we know a lot about the future, though, don't we? Maybe we, instead of focusing on the things that we don't know about the future, we should focus on the things that we do know about the future. God will be with us. He'll always be with us. We have a home in heaven. We have security with God. He'll always be faithful. We know those things. And to me, my friends, that cancels out all the unknowns, doesn't it? But we should never be afraid of the unknown when we have a God who knows everything, who is able, who is, as God said to Abraham, "I am the Lord Almighty." He does whatever he wants to do. And God will navigate us through those times, those areas that are unknown to us, by faith, he will lead us. Secondly, faith empowers us to overcome the impossible. Faith empowers us to overcome the impossible. Sarah is the example of that. She's the matriarch. We have patriarchs. Pater in Greek means father. And we have matriarchs. Sarah, it comes from the Greek word mater, for mother. By faith. Did you get that? Did you get that the writer is emphasizing faith in this chapter? Not by keeping the law, not by keeping regulations, but by faith, Sarah herself received power. You get that? Power. She received power to conceive. When? Gosh, when she was old, way beyond the age for women to have a child. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. That's encouraging, isn't it? Yeah. But 100 years old and 90 years old, that's pretty old, isn't it? Sorry if I've offended anybody. God is good if you're that old. Yeah. 90 years old for the woman to have a child. Probably the only woman in history that was 90 years old that ever rejoiced that she was pregnant. Could you imagine? Abraham, 100 years old, rejoicing, right? Why? Because he knew it wasn't from him. It was from the Lord. Yeah. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. God did that. The impossible. In fact, as you read back through the Genesis account of Abraham and Sarah, you'll see again and again when they said, how is God going to do this, right? God comes and speaks to Abraham, says, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a child through Sarah. And what was her response? She laughed. Shall I in my old age be blessed like this? And God confronted her about that. Why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. No, you did laugh. Yeah. In fact, they named Isaac because Isaac in Hebrew means laugh. That's what Isaac means in Hebrew, laugh. Yes, laugh, not laugh sarcastically or critically. Abraham laughed as well, but he laughed with joy. Sarah laughed with sarcasm. Is God really going to do this? I'm going to be 90 years old. I'm going to have a child. Come on, man. But God did it, didn't he? Yeah. Faith empowers us to overcome the impossible. Listen, I'm not here to say that everything that seems impossible in your life, God's going to help you overcome it. God may want you to come up to some of these walls. God may put some roadblocks there that are not going to be passed. He doesn't want to remove them from you. But there are things when God shows us by faith that he's going to do something, they make the impossible possible. And some of you, I think, have some things in your life that look like they're impossible. Some of you have relationships where you think it's impossible for God to restore this. I know that. It's impossible for our family to become a spiritual family. We have thoughts like that. We look at things that seem impossible, but I say we trust God who can make the impossible possible, don't we? He's the one that's able to remove all mountains, all obstacles out of our way. With God, all things are what? Possible. Without him, nothing is possible, but with him, all things are possible. Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Now, I know some people want to say, well, Jesus was just speaking allegorically. Well, was he speaking allegorically when he was saying that the fig tree was cursed? It was really cursed. They were shocked. If you read that passage, they come by and they see, man, this fig tree that Jesus cursed because it didn't have any fruit, it's dead. And he said, don't be amazed by that. You could say to a mountain, be cast into the sea, and it'll happen if you have faith. And don't just think, well, Terry's getting charismatic now.
I'm just being biblical. Jesus said that, didn't he? Do we want to discount the promises of God? Do we want to discount the ability of God to make the impossible possible? Faith. Sarah said, you know what? I'm 90 years old, but if God says I'm going to have a child, I guess I'm going to have a child. And she did have a child. God blessed her with a child. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, and Jesus said to him, remember the man came to Jesus, if you can do anything, can you help me? Can you help me with my son? If you can, Jesus said. If I can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Did you get that? Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. I was thinking about Daniel as well yesterday with the impossible. Here is Daniel, wrongfully thrown in a dungeon, right? With lions. What are the chances, if you're thrown in a dungeon with lions, what do you think the chances are that you're going to get out of that? Very, very slim, don't you think? Very slim. And yet, we find that Daniel was preserved through that time. That the king came and said, Daniel, Daniel, has God watched out for you? And he said, my lord the king, my God has been with me. And listen to what it says here. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him. Not even a scratch from a lion. Not even a scratch. Not even a rash. No kind of harm found on him. Because why? Because he trusted in his God. That's faith. How was Daniel preserved through the lion's den? By God, yes, by faith in God. Because God can turn the impossible into the possible, can he? He does miraculous things. Don't sell God out. Don't undermine God. Don't count him short. Trust the Lord and believe that he can do anything he desires to do. Thirdly, faith points us toward our eternal home. Faith points us to, reminds us, this world is not our home. It points us to eternal things. Listen to this passage here. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's all they were, just passing through. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return to it. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That same formula was used, actually, stood out to me when I hit it this morning, reading through in chapter 2, verse 11. Do you remember this portion here? For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Listen, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he, that is Christ, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Here, he's not ashamed to call us sons. Interesting, the writer of Hebrews is developing this idea that the children of God, the children of God, are empowered toward eternity. I would encourage you, at times we need to take our eyes off the present and fix them on the future. Not just as to escape this time, but to remember that God has a plan and a purpose for us. He has a final destination for us, amen? We are only passing through. This is temporal. Once again, I remember just maybe like last week or so, this happens on occasion to me. I was driving somewhere and it just hit me once again. One day we are going to be in the presence of God. Man, it's so exciting. It's almost scary sometimes. Have you ever had an experience like that? You think about it and you think, man, we're really going to see Jesus one day. We're really going to step into eternity one day. This old is going to pass away and all things are going to become new.
Paul speaks to that in 2 Corinthians. He says, with regard to this present world, which is not like the world to come, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You believe that? Yeah. The struggles that we face here pale in comparison to the blessings of God. The turmoil, the difficulties we face in this lifetime, this temporal place that we're, they don't even compare to the blessings of God in heaven. They pale in comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We remember that what we live for is eternal life, and not this world, not the things of this world. We lay up our treasure in heaven, amen? Not on earth, where moth and rust will take away. John reminds us that Jesus gave this promise that he made to us. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Eternal life in the presence of God. Faith points us toward our eternal home. Eternity is before us. Finally, faith leads us to sacrifice and praise God, to bless. Sacrifice, praise, bless. Once again, look at here in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, challenged. Yeah. God challenges us at times, not so much to see what we will do, but to show us ourselves that there's something working in us. God challenges us at times to show us where we're strong and where we're weak. And when we see that faith that comes out of us, we recognize it's the gift of God, that he has empowered us for that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That's mind-boggling. Don't just gloss over that. Think about all that is in that statement, that Abraham offered up Isaac, the promised one, the one that he waited all those years from age 75 on, and even before that, but from age 75 on, we're given the picture in the book of Genesis of this one that he's looking for, that God was going to bless him with a son. And it's not until he's 25 years later, 100 years old, that God gives him a son. And then at a certain age, God says, I want you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham would say, well, this boy is my life. All the promises of God are in him. God said that all the nations will be blessed through my son. It wouldn't make sense for me to sacrifice him, but he trusted God. That's the ultimate example of trust, isn't it? Even beyond our comprehension. I mean, to me, it even at times I've seen people that had questioned God. How could God even ask him to do this? Offer up his son as a sacrifice to God? Abraham, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. He had the knife. Remember, they're at the bottom of the mountain. Abraham says to his men that came with him, he said, you all stay here. He didn't say y'all, but he said, you all stay here. I and the lad are going to go up and we're going to worship the Lord. Loaded up the wood on Isaac's back, had the fire, had the knife, went up, built an altar. Isaac is saying, where's the offering? Son, the Lord will provide. He's the God who provides, isn't he? And he laid him on the altar. He bound him and laid him on the altar. 100-year-old man. Imagine that. And was about to strike him with a knife to kill him, to offer him to the Lord. And the angel cried out and said, don't do it. God said, now I know that you fear me, that you respect me. Faith leads us to sacrifice. God calls us to sacrifice. Do you hear that? It's contrary to the American dream. It's contrary to the American mentality. The American mentality is God just wants you to be blessed and get as much
as you can, many things as you can acquire. God wants you to have everything that you want. But the Bible tells us that we're called to sacrifice. And there are times that God will come to you and specifically call you to sacrifice. There are times that you should voluntarily sacrifice to the Lord. To say, Lord, I know that you don't need anything that I have, but I give it to you. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom he had said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. That's faith. In fact, if you go back and read the passage, Abraham told his men, we shall return. We shall return. If he wasn't going to go through it, why would he take the wood and the fire and the knife? Could have just journeyed up there and came back. But he said, I will offer him as a sacrifice. And God, if I offer him as a sacrifice, God will raise him from the dead. Because God has made promises to me. I will trust him. He counted God able to even raise him from the dead, which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back because God spared his life. God spared his life. I love what the writer says in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Here it is. Trust the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then, after you trust the Lord, after you follow the Lord, after you sacrifice to the Lord, after you honor the Lord with all that you have, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Then Abraham believed. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Blessed him, said, God bless them and preserve them. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He bowed in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bone. Sacrifice, praise, blessing, by faith. As I think about Abraham offering up his son, his only son, it reminds us of God himself, doesn't it? Who offered up his only son for us. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all who would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. God is the perfect example of sacrifice, isn't he? He has given everything to us. He's a gracious God. And so in response to the faithful God who has given us everything and sacrificed far beyond what we deserve, God calls us to trust him, to believe in him, to obey him. So I'd encourage you today that by faith, would you walk by faith? Would you live by faith? Would you honor the Lord by trusting him in all that you are? Trust the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and help us, Lord, to believe. Help us to grow in our faith and our understanding of who you are. Help us to grow in our obedience to you. Help us to each and every day desire to please you, to honor you with our lives, to walk and live in a manner that is appropriate for those of us that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you as we think of Abraham and his willingness to sacrifice in the midst of the testing. It reminds us of the greater sacrifice that you gave in giving your own son. It's hard for us to comprehend that, Lord. It's hard for us to measure that, to put it on a scale and to see its weight. It's beyond our comprehension. How a heavenly Father, the God and creator of all things, would offer as a sacrifice for our sins, his perfect son, Jesus Christ.
But we thank you for Christ. We praise you for Christ, for he is our cornerstone. He is our all and all. He's our everything. And so we thank you today. We praise you. Help us, Lord, to live by faith, to walk by faith, not by sight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.